We will be continuing our lessons this evening on the family as God has planned it. So far, we have spoken about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now we're going to talk about sexual purity. That will include the discussion of homosexuality that was requested. But I really think that it falls into a greater topic, just being the idea of sexual purity. Let's be honest. There's a whole lot more people committing heterosexual sex outside the marriage covenant than committing homosexual sex outside the marriage covenant. And I would dare say virtually all of us are heterosexual. So, we're going to discuss that to a great deal too. But it really falls under the same thing. We're going to begin, as we did the last couple of days, at the book of the book of Genesis. I just think Matthew begins the New Testament, so that's where you begin, right? The book of Genesis in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. Let's just stop there for a minute. As Adam looked at these animals, birds coming before him, he realized something pretty quickly. And that is that there were lions that had these big things around their neck, and there were lions that didn't have big things around their neck. And there were cardinals that were bright red, and there are cardinals that were gray with just a little bit of red. In other words, that there were males and females. And those two things were complementary to one another. God did this to drive home a point to Adam. You got nobody. But for Adam, there was found not a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall. By the way, was that a surprise to God? No, you see, this is all to underline something to Adam. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is God's ordained pattern for sexuality. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, I believe it is. In verse 1, it's going to say, "And the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. For she said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah." So, one man and one woman created to be bonded together into a single unit. The two shall become one flesh for the purpose of gratifying one another and procreation. But pretty soon, as we know, things went off the rails. And by Genesis chapter 6, God already says he's going to have to destroy man because every thought of man's being is constantly upon sin. God destroys man. And almost right away in the book of Genesis, you have what is heavily hinted at as being the first act of recorded homosexuality. In the book of Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told the two brethren outside, that would be then Shem and Japheth. They took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. And he curses Canaan as a result of that. Something had been done to Noah in his nakedness by his youngest son. Now then, the next place I want to go is I want to look at the Old Covenant teachings on sexuality. If you'll turn, please, to the book of Leviticus in chapter 18. Beginning in verse 6. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So then to uncover their nakedness is probably the same thing in the King James Version, but at least what my American Standard Version uses basically to say to have sexual relations with that person. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She's your mother, and you shall not uncover her nakedness. And so then having sexual relations with your mother, who was your father's wife, was forbidden. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. That would be a stepmother. Or would be, in the case in the early Old Testament, someone like the handmaid of Rachel, or the handmaid of Leah, who also had children by Jacob. This is the verse that is violated by the man in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. And we'll get to that eventually. The nakedness of your sister, even your father's daughter and your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, born to your father, she's your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister, she is your father's blood relative, you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. This is lewdness. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she's alive to uncover her nakedness. Now, what's interesting about that is what? Jacob, Israel, better be glad he wasn't born under the old covenant. He could not have had Leah and Rachel both. They were blood sisters. And do you see how many problems it caused in his family? Sons hating one another and despising one another because they had different mothers? Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Now, he's talked about lewdness before. This, for a male to lie with a male, the scripture says, is an abomination to God. That's the strongest of words used in the Old Testament. Also, you shall not have intercourse with an animal to be defiled by it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. This is a perversion. Now, perversion means to twist, to contort beyond normalcy. And we're going to get into more of that in the book of Romans chapter 1. Now, in that particular section of scripture, there are many laws laid down, but in that section, there is no penalties spoken about. This next section in the book of Leviticus in chapter 20, beginning in verse 10, talks about the penalties for such actions. The man that commits adultery with another man's wife, even he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lay with mankind, as with womankind, there's, again, homosexual sex. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man takes a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. And if a man lay with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and you shall slay the beast. And if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, you shall kill the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, this is in the initial stating of the law, as given to God, by God rather, to Moses on Mount Sinai. The book of Deuteronomy, Deuteros being two in Greek, and nomos being law, is Moses rewriting that law right before he dies. And in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22, beginning in verse 22 and going through verse 47 or 27, these provisions against sexual illicity, unlawful sex, were important enough that God made sure Moses said it again. Verse 22, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, they shall both die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, they shall put away the evil out of Israel. The evil out of Israel. You notice the words that are being used. The evil, the perversion, the abomination, because they are all a cancer that eats at the moral purity of the nation. and are in violation of God's plan. One man and one woman for a lifetime to enjoy one another and procreate. If there be a damsel, verse 23, that's a virgin, betrothed to a husband, and a man find her in the city and lay with her, then you shall bring both of them outside the gate. You shall stone them to death with stones. The damsel, because she did not cry out, being in the city, and the man, because he's humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. But if a man find a damsel that is betrothed in a field, and the man force her and lies with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But at the damsel you shall do nothing. There is no sin worthy in the damsel of death. For as a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. For he found her in a field, the betrothed damsel cried, but there was no one to save her. So the important thing then in case of a rape was what? Scream. Help! Help! He's trying to take me. Something to alert people. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 23 in verse 17 and 18. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, nor shall any of the sons of Israel be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog. That's a reference to the guy who's a cult prostitute. He's like a dog. He can't even control himself. You ever notice that with a dog? Little dachshunds in heat. Great Dane go crazy, trying to figure it out. He doesn't care. He only knows one thing. I want her. Because they just respond by instinct. And we are not animals. Regardless of what the world is trying to tell us, we are not animals. Regardless of what evolution is trying to push upon us, we are not animals. We are created in the image of God. We know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. For God put it in our hearts, it says in the book of Romans, in chapter 2. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. It goes on to say there, if I remember right, that's for this reason I'm casting the nations out before you. They were involved in all of these things. Okay. But that's all the Old Testament, right? Well, I want you to first of all look over at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Because you heard me last night and you heard David Sunday talk about the fact that the old covenant itself is still not in effect. But we're not talking about the covenant being in effect here. What we're talking about is learning the lessons from the Old Testament scripture. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 6, now these things were written for our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And trust me, they weren't playing 42. Or euchre. Or pegs and jokers. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial and they perished by serpents. Neither murmur as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now, the things that happened to them by way of example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And so then the warnings regarding the purity of the marriage relationship and warning against the perversions of that relationship are still in effect, because we're going to see them now re-spoken about in the New Testament as we go there. The word here that's translated, neither commit fornication, as some of them did, is the Greek word porneia. By New Testament times, it began, by the way, to be the word porne, and just in reference to a harlot. These pornes committed fornication, porneia. But by the New Testament time, it had gone beyond that very strict meaning to talk about all illicit or illegal sexual activity. And so in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, it tells us what God desires for everybody. Obviously for his children, but for everyone. Chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel. In other words, take charge of your bodies in sanctification and honor, not in the passion and lust as the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, even as I also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to sanctification. God desires that all men, that's used in the broadest sense, men and women both, be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God has placed within all men, if you look back at the book of Romans in chapter 1, I'm going to begin at verse 18, just to begin at the beginning of the thought. For the wrath of God, wrath is a term which means righteous anger of God. He is absolutely justified in being angry. The wrath of God is revealed, that's present tense, not future tense, in time. Right now, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because, here's the reason why, because that which is known by God is manifest in them. For God manifested it to them. So you can know certain things about God because he has made it obvious. That's what the word manifest means. He's made it obvious. Verse 20, for the invisible things since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made. His everlasting power and divinity or deity, his godness. There's two things that you can tell from creation itself. And this is exactly the two things that science, and I'm talking about the philosophy of science, not real science, the philosophy of science is trying to eat away at. That there is a God, there's something out there more powerful than you. And therefore, you ought to make sure you're on his good side. You do not want that being who's that powerful, that he could create what is in this universe angry at you. Now, this is what's called in the modern world natural revelation. God has revealed things within nature. You'll hear some people talk about the fact that, you know, you go up and you find the watch laying on the drawer and you take it all apart and you realize, man, this thing has thousands and thousands of pieces and it works just fine. Well, there had to be somebody make that watch. It just didn't spontaneously, you know, come into being. Where there is a creation, there has to be a creator. Science is trying to say, no, that's not the case. But the laws of science argue against it. For the laws of science are that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Somebody says, well, there's a big bang. Okay, well, so what? First of all, I don't believe it, but so what? Where did that matter come from? You still haven't dealt with the root issue. Now, for the Christian, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, says that by faith we believe that the things which are seen were made out of things which do not appear, that the word of God formed this universe. God spoke, let there be light. Let the seas teem with life. Let the land animals appear, and it was so. Okay, now back to the book of Romans. And God has revealed this to them, his power and divinity, so that they may be without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know that there was a God. You can harden your heart to the point where you don't believe it, but no one can say there's nothing out there that's God. That they may be without excuse, because knowing God, they glorified him not as God, and neither did they give thanks, but they became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed, they twisted the glory of the incorruptible God. Now remember, Noah came off that ark and all of them believed in the everlasting God, the God of Scripture. But they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Why? Why has man become intent on taking God off of his throne and placing anything else on his throne? Because the verse says, if I believe that there's a God and I believe he's more powerful than I am, then I had better knuckle under to him. Shall the creature say to the creator, why have you made me like this? But if that's not the God that exists, but my God is an ant, or my God is a bull, who's really in charge? Me. Mr. Bull God, I'm in charge. It's about letting me do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it, because I want no accountability to a God who is all-powerful and to whom I will have to give an account. And so you just twist it. You change it. Now, verse 24. Because of this, God gave them up. You see, they gave up God. And so what God says is, fine. In the book of Genesis in chapter 6, as God opens that chapter, and he's talking about man's thoughts were on evil continually, one of the things he says is, my spirit will not always strive with men against sin. There is a sense in which every person's life, God tries to hold them back from sin, but they will have none of it. Now, are we better than they? As Paul says, God forbid. For the charge has been laid against all men. What? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So let's not get on our high horse and say, boy, ain't I neat? Ain't I good? Nope. I read the other day in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 17. The way we used to live. Hard-headed, hard-hearted, belligerent, arrogant. No, we're no better than anybody else, brethren. Now, to go on. Goes on to say then, for this reason God gave them up in the lust of their heart to uncleanness, that their body should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now this is different than changed. This is a little bit more powerful word. Changed means just to give it a tweak. This word exchanged means to swap out. They took away that glory of God, stuck this in instead. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You only have to listen to people in the world today to realize that we still worship the creature rather than the creator. Oh, you give us time. You know, there's nothing that medicine won't be able to cure. You give us time, there's no way that we won't be able to get to Mars. You give us time, we will figure it out. We always give the glory to men. In actuality, in the church, we do the same thing, by the way. For 40 years, about 35 years, we prayed that God would bring down the Iron Curtain so we could take the gospel to Russia. And when he did it, we said, thank you, Mr. Bush, Mr. Reagan, and Mr. Gorbachev, rather than give glory to God. We still look to ourselves. Verse 26, for this cause, because they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, for this cause God gave them up to vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. The natural use of a woman in the procreative process is to carry the baby through to term. But they changed that natural process into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust to one another. And so then verse 26 is talking about lesbian sexuality. They no longer went with men, now they went woman with woman. Verse 27 is talking about homosexuality. They no longer went men with women, they went men with men. Burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working unseemliness. Kind of like, huh? How's that work? Unseemliness, it just doesn't seem proper because it's not. And receiving in themselves the recompense or the payment or the reward of their error that was due them. Every venereal disease did not begin with people. Began with other things. And you know the verses against laying down with animals, either men or women laying down with animals? That's where they started. Now, a bunch of apes may be able to live with simian HIV, but when it became rampant in people, people died by the thousands. The spirochetes of syphilis have an animal origin. once it became the people, hundreds of thousands died in syphilis outbreaks. The due recompense of their error. You see, God tried to hold them back, but they would have none of it. And their sexual perversion was the result of God saying, just fine, do what you want. You're going to find out the reason why I've tried to hold you back from what you're doing. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, Know you not? That the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be tricked. Now, who's the author of deception? Satan is. He's the one whispering in people's ears, oh, you really love her. You really need her. Don't worry about the fact you're already married. I'll take care of that. You really want him, don't you, John? Don't worry about the fact that it's a perversion. You know, if it feels good, do it. After all, this is all about you, isn't it? And we believe the deceptions of Satan. He says that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, or shall we say, the passive partner in a male homosexual, that's the word, malakas. Literally, it means to be soft. Here, it means to be effeminate. Talk like a girl, walk like a girl, dress like a girl, swish like a girl. Okay? To be the passive partner in a homosexual relationship, nor abusers of themselves with men. Now, this word is used twice in the New Testament, here and in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 10. And it is the Greek word arsen, which means male, koite, which is the word for bed, marriage bed, like in coitus. Have coitus with your wife, that's a Greek word. You did coitus on your coite, that was your bed for you and your wife. But here you're bedding a man in a marriage kind of way. A man bedding a man. This then is the dominant partner or the more aggressive partner in a homosexual relationship. So fornicators aren't either one of those. Who are the fornicators then? Heterosexual practicing sex outside the marriage relationship. And adulterers, as we talked about last night, are people who are already married and practicing sexual relationships with somebody else outside their marriage covenant. One of the things that kind of gripes me, brethren, is we look down on homosexuals as though we don't do that kind of thing. We're all lumped in the same thing. And I'm talking about heterosexuals and homosexuals now. The same verses lambast both groups. Because God demands sexual purity from everyone. Now, some guy or some girl who's not your husband or not your wife might get you all hot and bothered. You know what God's answer for it is? Pray and suck it up. Don't do anything about it. And you may have, as a male, a desire to be with other men. And you may be, as a woman, have the desire to be with other women. You know what God says? Tough. Suck it up. It's not something that I permit. Sex is only to be used within a marriage relationship by the husband and the wife. Somebody says, well, what about premarital sex? Well, you remember that girl who was taken in the city and didn't scream? What happened to her? She was stoned. Having premarital sex and not fighting against it, she was stoned. Premarital sex is not all right with God. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus shows us where the root of the problem is. For out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and railings. They come from inside. We all have our desires, our lusts. Our job is not to give in to those things, not to practice sexual immorality, not to practice lying, not to practice stealing. Not to give in to the things that we might desire to do. There are many other verses in the New Testament which talk about the idea of fornication. Remember, in its broadest sense, it also includes homosexual sex. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee fornication. In the book of Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest or obvious, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You notice how Paul starts with what? The three sexual sins. You know why? It's virtually impossible to convince somebody sex doesn't feel good. We give ourselves a license to do it because it just feels so good. Then he moves on from that to sins against God. Sorcery. He moves on from that to interpersonal relationship sins. Schisms. Anger. Wrath. But what heads that list is the sexual sins. The strongest of all. Ephesians in chapter 5, in verse 3 to 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become saints. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, put to death therefore in your members which are upon the earth fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires. Finally, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, and verse 4. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Well, what can I do about it then? I'd like to give you some suggestions from Scripture. Avoid the things that lead to being sexually compromised. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, everyone that looks upon a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Think about, I shouldn't be looking at a woman like this. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 25, Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. Aren't I beautiful? Proverbs 7:10-13. Behold, the woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, avoid unscrupulous women. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, for the ladies, in the same way, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly remnant, but which becomes women professing godliness through good works. Ladies, sisters, please dress modestly. Okay? Let's get away from my skirts up to here and my blouses down to here to my blouses up to here and my skirts down to here. Because trust me, I'm a guy. And I can tell you we struggle with that. Okay? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, it says, whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of braiding hair and jewels, gold, and putting on of apparel, but let it be with the hidden man of the heart, an incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. So be careful about the way you present yourself. Then the last thing is avoid sexually provocative speech. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, not even let it be named among you as become saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. No locker room talk. Colossians 3, 8, now put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. We as God's people need to be sexually pure to reflect God's plan into the world. We cannot be involved in premarital sex. We cannot be involved in extramarital sex. We cannot be involved in homosexual sex, because they are all perversions of God's plans. You may be here tonight and you struggle with one of these things. There is no fault in struggling with it. There's only fault in actually doing it. That's an important thing to remember. The lust is not the problem, James says. It's the giving into the lust and allowing it to conceive and bring forth sin. That's the problem. So maybe you're here and you're a guy and you really struggle with the idea of being with other men and desiring it to be so. Come, confess that to your brethren. Not in the sense of, you know, I have done anything, but in the sense that I need your prayers, I need your help to avoid that. And the same with ladies. You may be someone here this evening that struggles with even heterosexual sex. Again, there is no shame in the struggle. There is only shame in giving in to the temptation. Confess to one another and pray for one another that you can be healed. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone here tonight needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins based upon their faith in Jesus Christ, we would plead with you, oh, why not tonight? If anybody here needs the prayers of this church and struggling with any sin, This is a good time to come and make that known so that we can help you in your battle. Come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.